Have your Bibles, look with me in the book of Exodus chapter 20. We'll dismiss the 4 through 9-year-olds, Miss Gigi and Miss Joy. So long, guys. See you later. Old Grant, I told him the frogs call his name. They say, Grant, Grant. He didn't think it was funny either. Just looked at me like. Exodus 20, verse 8. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Father, as we look in your word, I ask that you'll help us to learn and grow and be effective in our ministry to you and to reach the lost. Equip us for that, we pray, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. To enjoy our walk with God in the journey of life, we have to make obeying God a priority. Knowing what God would have us to do and being obedient to it. The commandments are given for our good. Keeping them, we have reward, we have blessing. They teach us what to avoid for the troubles and problems of life, the pitfalls that Satan lays in traps for men. It teaches us how to worship God, and it teaches us how to approach the Lord, and so God can draw nigh to us, and it teaches us how to live with our fellow man. To keep law between us, to keep boundaries between us that we do not cross over. And it's for our good to keep them so that we can worship the Lord and get along with one another. We all need to know where the boundaries are. It's very easy to wander off your property if you don't know where the boundaries are. The Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks. It was vital that the property was honored. Whoever owned property, their landmark was there to show the property boundaries. And so they were never to be moved. Somebody moves your property boundary, they've changed the size of your piece of property. And you hear people every once in a while, some of you probably had a neighbor, if you lived in an urban area, a city area, where you've had a neighbor that started cutting the grass over on you just a little bit more, you know, and kind of parking their trailer a little bit farther over on your edge of the property, you know, and next thing you know, they're trying to take over part of your property. We have a neighbor that tried that with the other neighbor, and they ended up having to get lawyers and the police and everybody else out there. You know, he just decided he's going to take about an acre of their land, you know, and use it for his own purposes, and they finally had to take him out there and show him exactly where the boundaries were and ask him not to trespass on the property anymore. And the Bible sees that as a problem, and it sets up that condition for man. And by application, that refers to us not changing the doctrines of the Word of God, not changing God's teachings, remembering where the boundaries are, not removing the ancient landmarks. Now, God expects us to learn from these commandments many things. He teaches us how to honor our parents. Our young people should learn at a young age to obey God, and these commandments are given for their good, and they're to learn to honor and respect their parents. And the New Testament teaches us that if they do that, then they can add length to their days. Now, you may not think about wanting to live longer when you're 12 and 15 and 16, but when you get 60 and 70, you'll certainly be thinking about those things and be mindful of what the Bible teaches. We are to restrain from murder. Not thou shalt not kill refers to murder. It doesn't refer to killing in war. It doesn't refer to killing food. We know those things are taken care of in other passages of Scripture where God sent them to slay other nations, or He told in the New Testament to rise and kill and eat of the animals of all of the animals, and he had cleansed them. If we offer with thanksgiving, that was okay to eat some pig meat. But the Jews were commanded in the Old Testament under the Levitical diet not to eat that. And so it's important that we learn what the Bible means when it says something. And when it says thou shalt not kill, it's referring we're not to commit murder. We're not to take people's life. We're not to just willfully slay men. And that's a commandment of God. We're to honor our marriage vows. We're to tell the truth. We're not to be a liar. We're to be content with the things that we have, not covet what our neighbor has, not desire some way to get away from our neighbor what he possesses, but to be satisfied with the things that we possess ourselves. Now, in this passage, the Bible refers to the Sabbath. The Hebrew word for Sabbath is the Hebrew word Shabbat. And our English word Sabbath is what is called a transliteration. From Hebrew, they just bring the word Shabbat into English, and it's called Sabbath. And it is basically the same word. It's not translated into a different word. It's transliterated, meaning they bring a form of the word into the English language and spell it a little bit different, but it has the same meaning. It is a day to acknowledge God as the Creator, and we're to worship Him and obey Him. Now, in this passage, God not only deals with the day of the Sabbath to keep it and honor it and make it holy, but He explains about the creation. He said 6 days we're to labor and do all our work, and God rested after the 6 days of creation. And He explains that in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, God chose to introduce Himself and His work of creation in the very beginning words of the Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the word beginning there is our beginning, not God's beginning. God is eternal. He has always existed. You say, explain that to me, preacher. I can't explain that. There's no way to comprehend that by explanation. It is like creation. It is by faith that we accept these things because God says this. And when God says it, all other things God has said we've clearly proven are true and right and to be trusted. And so these things are to be trusted also, even when we can't explain them and comprehend them. The beginning is our beginning, the beginning of our creation. God created the heaven and the earth. God is the eternal Spirit. He created the heavens and earth in 6 literal days. You say, how is that possible? It's not possible. It's impossible. Nothing we can comprehend. But God is all powerful, and God is almighty, and God is able to do many things that we can't comprehend or understand, including raise the dead and that sort of thing. The way we know it's 6 literal days is, first of all, this passage right here in the book of Exodus makes it very plain that he's talking about literal days. In Genesis, we find the Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day of creation. So it is clear he's talking about the light and day of one day is a day in the Bible, a period of time just like we call it today. Now, how we've changed it today is we talk about sunup until midnight being a day, but that's not the way the Bible is. The Bible runs from the evening to the next day. So Sabbath is Friday evening at sundown until Saturday evening at sundown is a day or a 24-hour period of time. And we base our calendar on the sun and the rotation of the sun, and the Jewish people base their calendar on the moon and the rotation of the moon's changing. God created in 6 literal days. And he explains that in several passages of Scripture, and these two being some that help us to understand it. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 says that we can only comprehend this by faith, to believe that God brought the world into existence with things that did not previously exist before. It was not a recreation, it was a new creation. God spoke into existence these worlds. And it is by faith that we have to receive this. The conflict today with evolutionary scientists is the contrast between the Creator speaking things into existence that did not previously exist and made them into what we see today. And then the evolutionary scientist says it happened by an event called the Big Bang Theory, billions and billions of years ago, and that over the period of time it has built itself up by evolution and by what's called uniformitarianism, uniformly, little by little, building up. When they see petrified trees standing, they say it took millions of years and the land around them was built up little by little by little over millions of years of time. Where Mount St. Helens showed the catastrophe of the eruption of Mount St. Helens is when it blew these trees completely out of their sockets with the roots and all, and they blew off hundreds and hundreds of feet away and landed upright, and all the ash and sediment that filled in on top of them, it took place in a couple of day period of time rather than millions and millions of years to be built up. The same is true with God's creation and science that teaches uniformitarianism. It is not uniformly built up over millions and millions of years. It was a catastrophe of the flood that changed all of the face of the earth into what we see today. Now, neither creation nor evolution is taking place at the present time. God's not creating new worlds. And evolution has no basis of fact because it cannot be observed, and there is no absolute proof of it taking place. The natural place to look for evidence for either one is the fossil record. And when scientists for all these years have been cataloging all of the fossil remains that have been found, we find that in the last 100 years, the evolutionary scientists have fabricated over and over again evidence of a transitionary being, the missing link, coming from ape to man or from one species to another species. But the truth of the matter is there are no transitional forms in any of the fossil record. Now, I like to tell people about the fire ant. The fire ant has evolved. When the fire ant came to the United States, it came into the warm climates like Florida. And you could drive down the interstate highways into Florida and you'd see all these little mounds right beside the interstate. And you'd think, what is that? Are they drilling holes to put up a fence or something? You know, they got all these little mounds of dirt. That was fire ants. And as tractor trailers would go by and cars would go by, some of them would hitch a ride. They'd thumb on up north, you know. And they'd come out of Florida and they'd go to Georgia and Alabama. And then they came up to South Carolina. And you go down to Charleston, you'd start seeing those same holes on the side of the road where all those fire ant beds were. And then before you know it, you see them in York County. And people are saying, well, one thing about it, the people up north will never have to worry about fire ants because they can't live in cold climate. Well, the fire ant has evolved. He has adapted. He has mutated. He can now go under the concrete driveway at your house, and he can stay there all winter long because he's developed an ability in that teeny tiny little old body to store fat. And he can hibernate. He can hibernate through the winter, and he comes out next spring. But do you know what? When he comes out next spring, he's still a fire ant. He's not a cat or a dog or a monkey or a person or anything like that. You see, in all the fossil record, there are plenty of adaptions. There are plenty of evolutionary things. There are plenty of mutations. But there are no transmutations where one species becomes another species. Fish don't become monkeys and monkeys don't become people. Even today we can prove very clearly with DNA they do not have the identical DNA. There's a difference between animals' DNA and human beings' DNA, and it's because God created us. You say, but preacher, I've seen people. I've seen some of these homeless people, and people hadn't shaved, hadn't bathed, and let their hair grow out, and they look just like an orangutan I saw one time, you know, or something like that. Well, they got they got two eyes so they can see, and they got two ears so they can hear, and they got a mouth so they can eat, and they got teeth so they can chew, and they got nostrils so they can smell, and they have the same senses that we have. And you say, that means that we must have come from them. No, it means they had the same Creator. If you ride down the road and you see a beautiful housing development and they require that all of the outbuildings and garages have to match the house, you don't look at that outbuilding beside the house and say, look at there, that big old house evolved from that little house that was in the backyard right there. You think the same builder must have built both those houses. They must have built the big house and the little house because they look identical. You don't have the slightest imagination that the big house evolved from the little house. And it would make just as much sense for us to believe that man evolved from an ape or from some other lower form of life. No transitional forms, no transmutations from one species to another species. Now, what they do find in the fossil record, contrary to what the evolutionists teach, instead of a transcending scale of types of animals, they find the same types in all the levels of soil they dig into. All the different ages, supposedly. They find all of these little small animals that are in the ocean in all of those same categories. And so if those things were evolving from one species to another, you wouldn't have the same things in all of those different levels of strata as they dig into them. We believe this happened by a catastrophe of the flood in a rather short age, through weather, through volcanic activity, through the upheaval that happened during the flood, that a great transition took place in the world and changed it into what we see today. In the beginning was given to Moses. Moses was not sitting on a stump when God created the world and wrote these things down like a secretary. God gave him these things after he had already done this, so that he could pen these things for man to have understanding of where he came from. In the beginning was given to Moses to pen for man. The first five books of the Bible are written by Moses as God dictated them to him. Man was made by God and is accountable and responsible to God. The unbeliever doesn't want to believe there's a God, doesn't want to believe he's accountable to anyone. But as believers, we know very clearly we are accountable to God and we enjoy being accountable to God. The Bible says in the beginning, secondly says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God there is Elohim, the Hebrew name. He's the Almighty, ever-present, all-knowing, all-powerful, never-changing God that we still worship today. He's the spirit being that we call God. God chose to reveal Himself first by this name, Elohim, as He revealed Himself to man. He chose to reveal Himself to Israel as the covenant keeper. Jehovah, the one who keeps His promises, and who made covenant with Israel. In Genesis 1, the very plural nature of God is revealed in what we call the Trinity, when God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And we see the plurality of the Trinity in that expression in the creation of man. The New Testament introduces to us the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. Word Trinity is a word that we have adapted, that we've made up to try to describe the three-in-one being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ was active in all creation, John says in chapter 1. And then He became flesh so that He could represent you and I as the one perfect man who could take our place. As God looked upon all men, He found all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's one who had not sinned, and that's Jesus. And so He's the one who could be the sacrifice for us. He willingly laid down His life for you and for me and represented us on the cross to pay for our sins. Now Jesus taught believers how to pray to the Father. And He taught that the Spirit would come to indwell the believers, and that He would be our comforter, And He would guide us and enlighten us, and we would understand Scripture if we study it by the Holy Spirit's power and enabling. Scripture reveals God is the Creator, and the Holy Spirit helps us to understand that. In Psalm 100, we are His sheep. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We know that God created us. We know that we worship Him. He's ever present, Psalm 139. There's no place you can go and get away from the presence of God. He says if you could make your bed in hell, even there would God be with you. Because if you're saved, God keeps you by His power. He's all-knowing. God knows everything that takes place. Somebody said one time, did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? God didn't say, oh yeah. God doesn't say, you know, I forgot about that. God doesn't say, I was supposed to do that. God doesn't have a wife to remind him. God doesn't need anyone to remind him of all the things he's forgotten, because God doesn't forget anything. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. God has no limitations except what He imposed upon Himself, and that is to keep His Word. You and I have many limitations. We don't know what we're going to face. We don't know what we're going to go through tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. We can promise somebody we're going to pay a bill. We have every intention of doing it. We could lose our job. We could lose our health. You know, we could fail to meet up our obligations. We made a promise to do it because we intended to, but we didn't know we have limitations, and those limitations could keep us from doing some of the things we promised to do. God doesn't face those kind of limitations. He's all-powerful. When God says He will save you and keep you, He has the power to do that. And the only thing that limits God is what He has limited Himself to do. God doesn't change. The Bible says His Word is forever settled in heaven. But how God deals with man has changed through the dispensations of time, or periods of time, as God has dealt with man. God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, a perfect place. And the Bible says in the cool of the evening that God would come down and walk with man. He'd be in fellowship physically with Adam and Eve. But when they sinned, God withdrew His physical fellowship from them. He began to treat them differently after they sinned than He did before they sinned. Now, God didn't change. What happened was man changed. Man disobeyed. And so God's limitation was that He would not expose Himself to their unrighteousness, so He withdrew His physical presence from them. That's a dispensation. When God gave the law to the nation of Israel, they now had specific requirements that were required of them to obey, and one of those was the Sabbath day. Friday night at sundown to Saturday night at sundown was a day they were to do no work. Their animals were to do no work. They were not to let their servants do any work. They didn't even cook on that day. They were to eat leftovers. They were to, God even provided for the manna, that they couldn't pick 2 days worth of manna on any day except the day before the Sabbath. And they could then take 2 days worth and it wouldn't rot. Any other day it would rot and grow worms. But on the Sabbath, they could, prior to that, take enough for the Sabbath also, and it would be fresh for them, and they would enjoy it. So God began to deal differently with Israel after He gave them the law and the commandments. God dealt differently with man prior to the law and after the law. And God's allowed many things to change. Today, primarily, the church is the lighthouse for God and not the nation of Israel. Jesus cursed the fig tree because it had leaves, but it bore no fruit. And that was a type of Israel because they didn't bear the fruit for God that they should have. God set them aside. He raised up the church, and God works through the church today. But has He cast away His people He foreknew? God forbid. There's coming a day where He will again deal with Israel as a nation in the tribulation, and they shall be people of God in the kingdom of Christ forever and forever. But there's a difference in the way He's dealing today than He did in the Old Testament time. In A.D., Christ came, but he was only here walking among men for 33 years. Physically, he was among men, but he ascended back into heaven. Have you ever thought about, wouldn't you have liked to live when Jesus walked? Wouldn't you like to have been able to hear him and see him and listen to him preach and see him heal people and be there around him and all that sort of thing? What an amazing thing. The apostles were sent out, but there are no apostles today. Jesus is not among us today. God hasn't changed, but the way he deals with us today has changed many times through the dispensations of time. There are no prophets today. God doesn't call me up on the telephone and say, "Pastor Parrish, I want you to say this, and I want you to do this and do that." He doesn't speak to me in an audible voice. If he did, it'd be Scripture. We'd have to start a new book after Revelation and start making more books of the Bible if God was speaking in an audible voice today to prophets. But there are no prophets like that today. There are no apostles like that today. The sign miracles are not for this day and time. They were to validate the apostles and the early church. And as they died off, those sign miracles died off right along with them. God also has changed the day of worship for the church in this generation in which we live. Now, he had a covenant with Israel, including the Sabbath, from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Make a note, I won't go there for the time, but in Exodus 31, beginning with 13 through 17, you see that this was a covenant thing between God and the nation of Israel that they observe the Sabbath day. God rested after His creation. After 6 days, He rested on the seventh day. This is called His creation rest. The Sabbath that He established with Israel is the Sabbath rest. And that's what the word means, to cease, cessation, to stop, to rest, the word Sabbath. Jesus rested after the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new." Christ ascended back at the Father, and then what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God the Father. He rested from his work of creation. Jesus created salvation for you and for me. Every one of us who are saved are a new creation in Christ. And Jesus is resting from His work of creation in heaven beside the Father today. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews is just filled with all this sort of thing. I love this book. Hebrews refers to the Jewish people and the message to them, helping them to understand Christ and the church and all of that today. Chapter 10, verse 12. Let me back up to verse 10. Scripture says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." In the temple there was no furniture for the priest to sit down, because when the priest was in the temple, he was working. He was offering. He was washing at the laver. He was offering at the altar. He was offering at the altar of incense, at the table of the showbread, at the lamp for light. But there was no furniture for him to sit down and rest inside that place. Verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God." That's why Jesus could say in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ gives us eternal rest in salvation because He's finished on Calvary the work of salvation for us. Adrian Rogers wrote that there's at least 8 reasons for Sunday worship versus the Sabbath. First of all, that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, Mark 16:9. That Christ met His disciples on the first day of the week, John chapter 20, after the resurrection. That He gave them the Great Commission on the Sabbath, the first day of the week, on Sunday, in John 20, verse 21. that the Holy Spirit's commissioned to them. He breathed upon them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. That Pentecost came on the first day of the week and the church was empowered. That the book of Revelation was given to John on the Lord's day. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the early church began to meet on the first day of the week, or Sunday. And 1 Corinthians 16, 2 specifically says they were to bring their offerings unto the assembly on the first day of the week. So for our poor dear friends, the Jehovah Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and all of those folks that are still trying to keep the law to earn salvation and meet on the Sabbath day, they need to come to church on Sunday and bring their offerings instead of Saturday, because that's what the Bible says. They can bring their money over here on Sunday. We have church on Sunday, and then they could meet over there on Saturday. That would be okay with me. The first Sabbath rest dealt with man and Adam. Today, the Lord's Day deals with our rest in Jesus Christ. Look back in Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Hebrews 4. Verse 3 says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest." Now that word Jesus there is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. It's referring to Joshua. It's not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. "If Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Christ gives us rest that Joshua could not give to the nation of Israel. Joshua could give them rest in the land of Canaan, but Christ gives us rest in the relationship that we have with him. We rest forever, eternally, because salvation is finished in the work that Jesus has done. Well, the Sabbath Old Testament day was a covenant relationship with Israel. And as the feasts were fulfilled in Christ, the Passover, he's the Passover lamb. He died, rose again as the Feast of First Fruits. He has offered himself unto the Father to guarantee the harvest as the wave offering of the first fruits. He is the atonement for our sins. Those sacrifices do not have to continue to be repeated because Christ took our sins away forever and forever. In the same way, the Sabbath day doesn't have to continue to be repeated because Christ has given us a new day. Another day, a day of rest, the Lord's Day, Sunday, that we meet upon to worship. Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and mercy to us. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Help us to study your word. Help us to comprehend what it teaches. Help us to be faithful to it. Help us truly to honor you and please you. Help us recognize that Sunday is your day. It's not ours to do with as we please. It is to be a day of rest. It is to be a time of worship where we're to be faithful to assemble ourselves together. And that we're to serve you and please you in it. We thank you for the opportunity. As you taught the people of the day that you walked upon the earth, Lord, you taught them that you didn't give the Sabbath to rule over them, but you gave Sabbath for man. It would be a blessing to him, a time of rest to him, a time to for him to worship, a time to draw aside to God and away from his labors. And he would rest for a while. And the Lord's Day should be treated in the same way. We should honor you and please you and serve you. And even as the Sabbath day, an ox could get in a ditch and there might be some immediate demand upon our time that when our family is sick or things of this nature, that we must do something on the Lord's day instead of gather for worship. And we know you understand those needs. It is not a law unto us, but it is a part of the grace of God and the mercy of God that you've extended to us. And it is for our good and a blessing unto us. Well, Lord, we've gathered here to worship you today on the Lord's day, and we pray you'll receive praise, honor, and glory from all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.